Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
The 60th anniversary of Dr. Arlen Horton, who was the president of that college, he was retiring, and they were celebrating his 60th anniversary. I was privileged that night to sit at the table with Jeff and Karen Amsbaugh, and we began to talk. He told us a little bit about his ministry, gave us his life testimony, and just really touched my heart. And I thought, I want our people to hear him preach. He was able to come out a couple of years ago to our missions conference and preach, and he was a blessing then. I know he's going to be a blessing to you tonight. So let's welcome Dr. Amsbaugh. You come and preach.
Let's take our Bibles and go to Mark chapter 19, please. Mark chapter 19. 15, rather. I'm sorry. Verse 19. Mark chapter 15. I'll get my act together here in a minute. Hey, it's great to be with you. We enjoyed our time with your couples up at Camp Ironwood. We had a wonderful time together this weekend. Thankful for the privilege of being here. There are certain pastor friends that I have that when I'm with them, I just feel a very kindred spirit with them. And your pastor is one of those. When he says something, he says it the way I wish I would have said it. And just great spirit resonates. And this is a wonderful church. It has a solid reputation. Las Vegas is known for a lot of bad things, but one of the good things that's happening in Las Vegas is Liberty Baptist Church. It's made such a difference in so many people's lives. Can you imagine if Dr. Tice and his family had not come to Las Vegas? Think about all of the lives that would not have been changed. The families that would not have been transformed had this very special spot not been established by God as your pastor submitted to his spirit. What a wonderful place this is. Hope you don't take it for granted. Mark chapter 15. Let's begin reading at verse number 29. Mark chapter 15, verse 29. The Bible says, "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come and take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice, and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in the twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. Now over to chapter 16 and verse 19. The Bible says, So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Let's pray together, shall we? Well, Lord, we thank you for this very special day. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that every week we can set aside this first day. And thank you for the fact that we serve a risen Savior, fellowship with your people, get together around your word, and have your spirit speak to our heart. Lord, I pray that what happens here tonight would be instrumental in helping us not only this evening, but through this week. Lord, no doubt many people tonight are in the midst of trial and adversity, and they're wondering where you're at. And Lord, I pray that something that's said tonight will help them with that frustration. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful book called A Grief Observed. He wrote that book as his wife was dying of cancer. He watched his wife die of cancer. And as a result of her death, he wrote A Grief Observed. I'd like to read to you a quote from that book. Here's what he said. Go to him when your need is desperate, when all other hope is vain. And what do you find? A door slammed in your face, a sound of bolting and double bolting on the inside. The longer you wait, the more emphatic the silence will become. Why is he so very absent a help in time of trouble? End quote. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever needed money and prayed and the money didn't come? Did you ever have a friend that was struggling with maybe a terminal disease and you prayed that God would heal them and the healing never came? Are you in the midst of a strained relationship that you're praying for God to heal the breach that exists between you and that person? And it seems like the harder you pray for reconciliation, the more strong the friction between the two of you comes. And maybe you even come to prayer meeting and you hear other people raise their hand and say, oh, God just marvelously answered my prayer. And you say, man, I wish I felt that way. God's nowhere near when I'm asking. The question is, why doesn't God at certain points, why does he at certain points choose not to answer our prayers? Now, ladies and gentlemen, this is more than just an intellectual question that egg-headed seminarians wrestle with in seminary. This is a question that causes us as Christians great pain and frustration because we know that there are clear commands in Scripture for us to pray, and there are clear promises that when we pray, God will answer our prayers, and yet we have brought our petitions before God. We have laid these things directly at His feet, and in spite of the fact that we've laid them at His feet and prayed the best we know in His will with no sin that is known in our life, yet God still, for whatever reason, chooses not to answer us. And of course, we know some things to be true about God, right? We know that God's kind, and we know that God's omnipotent. Therefore, God is strong enough to do something about my problem, and His kindness would necessitate that He would use that strength to deliver me from the suffering that I'm currently in. So if God is all kind and God is all strong, why am I still suffering? Why does suffering still exist in the world if God is as good as they say and if God is as strong as they say? Why? Job wrestled with this. And he had three friends that came to cheer him up. Eliphaz was a braggart. He's the guy who talked about his own surgery when he visited you in the hospital. Bildad was a blaster. He preached that wonderful sermon, Man is a Maggot. What a great encouragement he was. And Zophar, actually before Twitter, his name meant Twitterer. That's what his name means. Tried to solve all the dilemmas of life in 140 characters. He's the guy that would show up and give you a clipping from Our Daily Bread and a Helen Steiner rice card and think that'll heal everything. We're sorry to hear that your wife is dead, but this is the path that God has led. And that's supposed to solve everything. And of course, we know just historically they were wrong. They said that Job was suffering because of the sin in his life. And God himself attested to the fact that that was not true. God himself said that Job was a perfect man and feared God and eschewed evil. That was God's testimony. So then Elihu shows up, and Elihu says, no, it's not because Job is a sinner. It's just that God uses trials to educate us. Now, certainly, ladies and gentlemen, I don't disagree with Elihu that God does use trials to educate us. But in this case, God would be trying to kill a fly with a sledgehammer. I mean, was it necessary to bring all of this upon Job just to educate him? Wasn't there some lighter way of education? Couldn't there have been, you know, a course that wasn't this stringent to teach Job a lesson? And it's interesting that throughout the whole book of Job, Job never knows why he's in suffering. Indeed, at the end of the book, when God shows up, God does not show up to answer questions. God shows up to question answers. Take your Bibles, hold your place here in Mark. Go over to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. Look at verses 2 and 3. God now is speaking to Job, and God says this in Job 38, verse 2. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and answer thou me. Now notice this. Throughout this whole passage, Job has been wanting God to show up and answer his questions. And God, when he does show up, says, Job, I'm not going to answer your questions. I want you to answer mine. I want you to answer me. And then God gives a whole litany of questions. But here's my favorite. Where were you when I made behemoth? Now, commentators don't even know for sure what behemoth is. Most people think it's a hippopotamus. I'm not sure that it's a hippopotamus. But for sake of argument, let's say that behemoth is a hippopotamus. God says, where were you when I made the hippopotamus? Now, what's the point of the question? The point of the question is, why did God make the hippopotamus?
I don't know.
What do you do with a hippopotamus? You can't domesticate it. I mean, I don't know anybody who said, hey, my wife and I were out at the pet store this week and we picked up a hippopotamus. I don't think so. And if you did try to domesticate it, what would happen? It would injure you. So there's only one reason the hippopotamus was made, and God knows that reason, and we don't know that reason. And the point is that suffering is a hippopotamus. Suffering is one of those things that God created, and we really don't know all the reasons why God created it. And theologians through the years have tried to domesticate suffering, but it seems like the more we try to domesticate it, the more it injures us. The more we think we've got a handle on suffering, the more we can actually be pierced by it. Why do bad things happen to good people? We certainly don't have all the answers tonight, and I would be foolish to suggest to you this evening that this little sermon today is going to solve the dilemma that theologians have been wrestling with for years. Nevertheless, I would suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that the closest answer we get in the Bible is found at the cross of Jesus Christ. At the cross of Jesus Christ, we discover four things about God not answering our prayer, because Jesus prayed on the cross and Jesus himself did not get an answer. Let me suggest you four things tonight. Number one is this: unanswered prayer is a truth. It's a truth. Throughout this gospel, Jesus is portrayed as the rejected one. And in these last hours of his earthly ministry, this rejection reaches its climax. Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is condemned. Jesus is disowned. Jesus is mocked. Jesus is tortured. Jesus is killed. The cross, ladies and gentlemen, is the climax of our rejection of God. We drive from the world our very Creator and nail him to a tree when given the chance to do so. We have been rejecting him ever since the Garden of Eden, but at Calvary, that rejection was seen in all of its tyranny, in all of its wickedness, in all of its abuse. In a nutshell, there is what fallen man thinks of God. When we get a chance, we murder our Creator. But at this moment in the story, it takes a very unexpected turn. Jesus is not merely rejected by men. Jesus at this hour is rejected by God. He cries out in this hour of need, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to that cry, God the Father gives a deaf ear. We will never grasp the full meaning of those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? There cannot be a more terrible moment in all of history than this, can there? Jesus is forsaken by God. In all other prayers, Jesus addresses His Heavenly Father as Father. Go through and trace the prayers of Jesus. He always addresses God as Father. But in this hour, no mention of Father. The Son is rejected by the tenets of this earth, and He looks to the Father for help. He looks to the Father for deliverance. And the question of Job, and the question that rings throughout the Psalms, and the question that no doubt has been asked by you and I on multiple occasions is here. God, why have you forsaken me? Now listen to me very carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If there's anybody who deserved not to be forsaken by God, it was Jesus Christ. And yet in that hour, that is exactly what happened. This is God forsaking God. This is God questioning God. And yet there's no reply. You remember at the baptism, the windows of heaven were open and the voice thundered from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But now the heavens are silent. They are not open. They are sealed shut. This is God forsakenness. The Father directs His wrath against the one that He loves the most. In every sense of the word, ladies and gentlemen, this is utter, utter darkness. It's interesting that in every other gospel, when Jesus cries, He says, it is finished, and it's a note of victory. In Mark's gospel, the words, it is finished, never occur. Jesus just cries, and then there's silence, and apparently the story ends. He dies alone. He dies apparently abandoned by God. And may I submit to you that this unanswered prayer was not just an illusion. It was a reality. He asked God to do something, and God did nothing. It was an apparent truth that God was choosing not to respond to the most righteous man who ever lived. Unanswered prayers are truth. But not only is unanswered prayer truth, think with me about a second thought. Unanswered prayer is transformational. Unanswered prayer is transformational. At the moment that this prayer goes unanswered, the Bible tells us that a curtain is ripped in the temple. Now, you understand that the temple was a great lesson in the inaccessibility of God. God is so holy. God is so glorious. God is so great that you and I have no hope of entering His presence. You remember there was the court of the women, then the court of the Gentile men, then the court of the Jewish men. Then there was a holy place where the priest could go. And that holiest place of all, only the high priest could go. And he could only go once a year. And he could only go once a year with a hyssop that had been dipped with blood and his back to the divine presence. It was a graphic picture, ladies and gentlemen, that our God is a consuming fire, that our God lives in inaccessible light. And it is presumptuous for any of us to think that we can just lightly intrude into His presence. But as Christ makes His last cry, the curtain that kept us from God was ripped. Now notice this. The curtain was so thick, no human hand could rip it. Only a divine hand could rip it. And you'll notice it wasn't ripped from bottom to top so that man could make a way to God. It was ripped from top to bottom. God was making a way to man. When we could not come to where He was, He came to us. Now think about this. This was an act of God. And in that hour, when God appeared to be inaccessible, He made a way for us to access His presence. At the very moment our hatred reached its pinnacle and we killed Jesus, God opened a way for us to come into His divine presence. When Jesus was forsaken by God, Jesus united us to God. It's a remarkable thought. You know, they intended it to be a cry of mockery. He saved others. Himself He could not save. That was not a statement of mockery. That was reality, ladies and gentlemen. If He saved Himself, He could not save others. The only way He could save others is not by saving Himself. What am I saying? I'm saying that God left the prayer of Jesus on the cross unanswered because God was going to do something better than that. Often in our life, ladies and gentlemen, we get frustrated with God by not answering our prayers. But if God answered our prayers the way we wanted Him to answer our prayers all the time, you would be getting less than the best of God. If that hour God would have stepped in and saved Jesus, if God would have stepped in and intervened Jesus from the cross in that hour, if He had not forsaken Jesus, you and I would have been eternally forsaken by God. So God forsook Jesus in that moment so that you and I would have a way to get into the divine presence. And what appeared to be a bad hour actually turned out to be the finest hour, because in that hour of apparent God rejectionness, God made a way for all men to come into His presence. We pray for blessings. We pray for peace, comfort for our family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for Your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while You hear each spoken need, yet love us way too much to give us lesser things. Because what if Your blessings come through raindrops? And what if Your healings come through tears? And what if 1,000 sleepless nights is what it takes to know You're near? What if the trials of this life are really blessings in disguise? Ladies and gentlemen, what you may feel is your worst hour may actually turn out in history to be your finest hour. Because God takes those moments of what appear to be rejection by God and work things of eternal consequence out of them. And only God could do that. You remember when Joseph's brother sold him down the road and put him in the pit? Don't you think he cried out of that pit for God to save him? Probably Joseph was in that pit. My God, why have You forsaken me? History would reveal that one of the kindest things God ever did was leave him in that pit. If He'd have taken him out of that pit, the whole nation of Israel would have went into extinction. God saved the whole nation by leaving Him in that pit, and by leaving His Son on the cross, He saved the world. I'm simply saying, ladies and gentlemen, that God can transform our suffering into remarkable things. People can mean evil against us, but God can mean it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Unanswered prayer is transformational. Think with me on a third point. Not only is it a truth, not only is it transformational, but think with me thirdly about this. Unanswered prayer is testimonial. It's testimonial. When that prayer goes unanswered, there is a remarkable statement. There's a centurion who's standing at the cross, and he sees Jesus be forsaken by God. And the centurion says in that hour, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Are you confused? I am. Jesus has always addressed God as His Father. This is the only prayer recorded in Scripture where he doesn't address him as Father. And in the only prayer where he doesn't address God as Father, a bystander looks at it and says he must be God's son. He's got to be God's son. In the only prayer where he doesn't address him as Father, the centurion says he's got to be God's son. And I'm scratching my head, what gives up here? He proved he was God's son in the moment that he was abandoned by God. God's presence was most visible in the hour when God was not there. This is extraordinary. In this God-forsaken moment, the centurion sees God. God is revealed by the absence of God. You say, how's that work? All right, let me ask you this question. How did you become God's child? One way, by faith. Isn't that how you became? But as many as received him, to them he gives the right, the authority, the power to be called the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. When you put your trust in Jesus Christ, that's how you became God's child. Therefore, there is nothing that brands you as a child of God more than trust. Trust is how we became God's child. Trust is what defines us as God's child. We even refer to people who aren't God's children as unbelievers. We refer to people who are God's children as believers. That's who we are. We're the trust people. Now get this. Therefore, when God is inscrutable, when I cannot figure him out, when I have no clue what God is up to, and I trust him anyway, that's when people who stand by say, dude, he must be a son of God. Hey, listen, if you've got the heart of your child, your kid will trust you. Right? Some of us have asked our kids to do some really hurtful things to them at the moment. We said, I don't think it'd be good if you did win here. I don't think it'd be good if you did that. My daughter went to a Bible college. I gave her a choice of several Bible colleges she could go to. My youngest one went to a Bible college that, deep down in my heart, I knew it wasn't really her, but it was an acceptable Bible college, but I knew it wasn't a good fit for her, but I let her go. And it proved true, it wasn't a good fit for her. So after about a semester of that, she came home. She had to earn more money anyway, but there was a Bible college that was a good fit for her. And I had always encouraged her to go to that, but she had a lot of teachers in high school that they were poster children for that college, and they just kind of shoved it down her throat, and she said, I'm going to go anywhere but there. So after she was home for about a semester and raised enough money to go back to school, but didn't want to go back there, I said, I think God's got more for your life than staying here in Rhode Island and working at Dunkin' Donuts. So you're going to college. And now, are you going to college? You're going to that one. Her initial thought was, my God, why have you forsaken? But you know what she did? She said, yes, Daddy. And she went. This December, she'll graduate from that college, and she's glad that she did. But the reason she's where she is today is because she trusted. She didn't agree with the decision deep down in her heart, but she trusted her dad to do the right thing. And in so doing, she proved she's my daughter. And so now I can stick out my chest and say, yeah, that's my kid. Why? She proved her heart for her father by trusting her dad, even when she didn't understand her dad. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to submit to you that it's easy to trust God when all is going well. But when the cancer is not healed, when the debt is not eradicated, when the relationship is not reconciled, and we trust him anyway, when we say with Job, yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him, That's when the people who stand by say, dude, now that's a child of God. That's when our testimony stands out in sharp relief. Anybody can be a good Christian when things are going well. But when things are going bad and we're still hanging on to God, we prove where our heart is. Let me give you one final thought and I'm done. Unanswered prayer is a truth. It really does happen. Unanswered prayer is transformational. God takes bad things and works good things out of them. Unanswered prayer is testimonial. It gives us an opportunity to prove what we really think about God and His dependability. But here's the part I like the best, because we got to end on a high note. Unanswered prayer is only temporary. I love Mark 16:19. Now, Jesus dies on the cross. He dies in apparent abandonment. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then Mark 16:19 says, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Whatever abandonment you feel today, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the last chapter. Christianity is always a U-shaped plot. And you may be down in the valley right now, but I got news for you. I've read the end of the story and it doesn't end that way. Whatever disappointments we feel, whatever abandonment we are going through at the moment, whatever forsakenness we feel by God, ladies and gentlemen, there will come a day when the God of heaven will say, come up hither. And we will know He had our back. What a wonderful thing. The absence of God is not the last word. The silence will be broken. And more of our prayers than we realize have been answered or will be answered. Let's move quickly to Revelation chapter 5. Let me show you something really quick. Revelation 5, look at verse 8. The Bible says in Revelation 5:8, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, this is an odd picture. You got prayers in a bowl, a prayer bowl. And, you know, you think, well, why are prayers in a bowl? What are you doing? What's all that about? All right. Go to chapter 8. Look at verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Not every prayer that we've prayed has been dumped on the throne yet. We read in Daniel 10 that Daniel had been fasting for 3 weeks, 21 days he hadn't ate pleasant bread. And all of a sudden, an angel shows up and says, I made it. He says, what do you mean you made it? He said, well, from the first day you began to chase in God, I was dispatched to give you the answer, and I have arrived. God sent the answer the first day. It just took 3 weeks to get there. I'm simply saying that not every prayer that we think is unanswered is unanswered. It's not just answered yet. And everything, there's not going to be any loose ends in God's universe. When it's all said and done, God will tie this whole thing together. We'll understand how it all ties together. We pray for peace in the family. Well, one day there's not going to be any war. We pray for healing. Well, one day we're going to be in heaven. We'll have glorified bodies. We pray for the eradication of debt. Well, one day you're going to live in a mansion. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that many times we get frustrated in this life because we are only in the middle of the story. But unanswered prayer is only a temporary state of affairs. One day when we get to heaven, everything that we need will be provided by God. Let me conclude with this. There was a girl in our church in Rhode Island. Her name was Tracy. Tracy was a wonderful testimony. Tracy epitomized what it meant to be sweet, kind, loving, servant-oriented. And Tracy got leukemia. And if our church ever felt impassioned to pray for anybody, they felt impassioned to pray for Tracy. And we all kind of just felt in our heart that God wouldn't let anything bad happen to Tracy. I mean, that was Tracy. So we had faith that God was going to heal her. But the disease got worse and worse and worse. And as it progressed, I remember Karen and I visiting her in the hospital, and she said, "Pastor, I've claimed Philippians 1:20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death." And Tracy never got better from leukemia until she breathed her last breath. And when Tracy breathed her last breath, her unanswered prayer was proven to be temporary. For there's no one more healthy than Tracy is right now. She stepped out of the adversity of this life into the glories of heaven. You say, "Preacher, what are you saying?" I'm saying this. I grew up 70 miles south of Cleveland, and because that was true, I was a Cleveland Indians fan my whole life, still am. When I was a kid at the Cleveland Indians, they were not playing in the World Series. Ken Aspromonte was their manager, and they were losing 100 games a season. The Indians were affectionately referred to as the Mistake by the Lake. You could go to the old municipal stadium that seated 75,000 people, and you could buy field boxes right behind the dugout on any night. There were, in that 75,000 seat stadium, they would only put 3,000 to 5,000 people in the seats. You could swing a dead cat in any direction and not hit anybody. And one night, the Indians were playing the Yankees, and we went up to see the game. And you have to be raised in Cleveland to get this, but if you like the Indians, you hate the Yankees. I'm sorry, it's just the way it goes. And as always, the Yankees were cleaning our clock. I think it was like 7-1 in the seventh inning. And my dad said, "Come on, Jeff, let's go. We'll beat the traffic." I'm like, "What traffic? Traffic? It's not going to be traffic." So we got in the car and we started down 9th Street and merged onto 71. And Dad flipped on the radio and we listened to Joe Tate and Herb Score call the rest of that game as the Indians came back and won in the bottom of the ninth, 8-7. Can I encourage you tonight not to quit in the seventh inning? The game's not over yet. How often, because of the adversity, the embarrassment, or the disdain of what we're going through in the moment, we say, "Come on, let's go." And we jump church, or we turn our back on God, or we do all kinds of things to distance ourselves from the Lord and His people and His Word. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're leaving in the seventh inning. And the only difference between what you're doing and what we did is this. We didn't know how the game was going to end. You know how it's going to end. You know you're coming back. You know you're winning. Don't be like that girl who was watching the baseball game and another girl came by and she said, "Who's playing?" She said, "Well, this is the All-Star game between the National League and American League." And the girl says, "I believe the American League's going to win." And the girl said, "Oh, I don't think so. I think I'm going to take the National League." So she said, "Let's bet." So they bet. And sure enough, the National League won and the girl started to pay. And she said, "Oh, I can't take your money." She said, "I've already seen this game. It's a rerun. It's a replay." And the girl said, "Well, I saw it too, but I didn't think they could do it twice in a row." Don't be so stupid as to bet against the Lord when you already know how it's going to end. Unanswered prayer is already temporary. And we've read the book. It's over. Don't call something permanent that's temporary. Your wife, we've told the couples retreat, your wife comes to you and says she wants $200 for a permanent, and then 6 weeks later she comes back and tells you she wants another $200 for a permanent. Why do they call them things permanent? They're not permanent, they're temporaries. Whatever trial you're going through is not a permanent. It's a temporary. And one day the trumpet's going to sound, and we're out of here. And when that happens, we will be glad that we stayed with the Lord. Shall we pray? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, and we're doing business with God tonight. Maybe you're here this evening and the Lord has spoken to you. Maybe you're going through some inexplicable adversity. You don't know why things are the way they are. Maybe you've prayed and asked God. Maybe no answer's coming. And it's a truth, you're not getting any answers. But maybe God's working something better than you know. Maybe you're giving an opportunity for people to say, "Now there's a child of God." And certainly all of us need to recognize this is only a temporary state of affairs. And if in your heart of hearts tonight you would raise your hand and say, "Pastor, I want my testimony to be that yet though he slay me, yet will I trust him." If that's you, would you slip up your hand and let me pray with you this evening about that? Yes, God bless you. Amen. Father God, you've seen the hands. More importantly, you've seen the hearts. And we pray, Father, that in these moments when we're going through these inexplicable hours of darkness and we feel that you've turned your back upon us, help us, Lord, never to forget in those moments that you're working all things for our good, that we can give testimony to the fact that you're still a great God and that this is only a temporary state of affairs. Help us, Lord, to seek your face and never give up, even when your ways are inscrutable to us. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.